So our scripture reading this morning is from the 29th chapter of Genesis. We join Jacob, if you remember, last time he had just finished working 7 years for Laban, or as it says in this translation, Laban. This one follows more of a Hebrew kind of pronunciation. So we pick it up there and see what we can find. Then Yaakov said to Laban, "Come now, give me my wife, for my days of labor have been fulfilled so that I may have relations with her." Laban gathered all the people of the place together and made a drinking feast. And now in the evening he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And Yaakov had relations with her. Now in the morning, here, she was Leah. He said, "Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not Rachel that I served you for? Why have you deceived me?" Laban said, "Such is not done in our place, giving away the younger before the firstborn. Just fill out the bridal week for this one, and then we'll give you that one also, for the service of which you will serve me for yet another 7 years." Yaakov did so. He fulfilled the bridal week for this one, and then Laban gave him Rachel as his daughter as his wife. So he came in to Rachel, and also he loved Rachel more than Leah. And Yaakov served Laban for yet another 7 years. Now Yahweh saw that Leah was unloved. He opened her womb while Rachel was barren. So Leah became pregnant and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, or Reuben. See, a son. For she said, "Indeed, Yahweh has seen my being afflicted. Indeed, now my husband will love me." She became pregnant again and bore a son and said, "Indeed, Yahweh has heard that I am hated. So he has given me this one as well." And she called his name Shimon, Simeon, hearing. She became pregnant again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be joined to me, for I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore they called his name Levi, joining. She became pregnant again and bore a son and said, "This time I will give thanks to Yahweh." Therefore she called his name Yehuda, or Judah, giving thanks. And then she stopped giving birth. May this be a word for the church that we can comprehend. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So when we last saw Jacob, you may recall that he was delighting in the end of his 7 years of servitude to Laban. He had worked for Laban for 7 years to pay the bride price for Rachel. We read that the 7 years seemed to him but a few days because he loved her so much. Jacob sounds like a patient man. But this morning, we see his eager side. "Give me my wife, for my days of labor have been fulfilled so that I may have relations with her." 7 years is a long engagement, and Jacob is keen to enter the wedding bed. Laban moves immediately. He gathers all the people. They have a huge wedding feast of food and drink, and when darkness has fallen, Laban brings his daughter, after the custom, to Jacob's tent. It is the formal moment of moving from her father's house to her husband's house. Fathers in weddings today symbolically hand their veiled daughters to the groom as the wedding begins, to symbolize much the same thing. Veiled Rachel enters the tent and the marriage is consummated, except in the morning light and the veil removed, it's not Rachel, but Leah. The Hebrew captures the stunning surprise beautifully. Now in the morning, here, she was Leah. It's not hard to imagine Yahweh doing belly laughs up in the council of the gods. Can't you just see Yahweh laughing so hard that he can hardly catch his breath to say what he wants to say, but trying to yell out, "Hey, Jacob, remember that sheepskin you and your mother used to fool your father? You made old Isaac think you were his older son Esau." Well, Laban's your mother's brother, isn't he? He's got the same trick up his sleeve. You were the younger and fooled Isaac into believing you were the older. Now you wanted to marry the younger daughter and you got fooled into believing the older was the younger. What goes round comes round, my boy. Of course, Jacob complains bitterly to Laban, but Laban simply informs him that in this part of the world, you don't marry a younger daughter while an older daughter is still single. But Laban says, "Here, I've got a deal for you. For just another 7 years of labor, you can have Rachel too. And I'll even be more generous this time. First stay with Leah for just the bridal week, and then after a week you can marry Rachel also. I won't make you wait the whole 7 years this time. Such a nice guy am I." Well, Jacob knows when he's been had. He agrees quickly, and the next major movement of our saga gets underway. We begin the births of Jacob's 12 sons, who will be the 12 tribes of Israel. It is the first generation that truly expands Abraham's promised heirs that would number as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And the 12 tribes will, of course, figure prominently when the promised land is divided into its tribal sections. But at this point, the story stays grounded in the present moment. We are presented a family with all its complications and foibles, and we see once again how much the ancient writers of Hebrew also like to make puns and plays on words. When Jacob tricked Isaac and stole Esau's blessing, it created, of course, a rift in the family. And so when Laban tricked Jacob and slipped Leah into his tent, it also has caused tension. It was no secret that Jacob was madly in love with Rachel. So Leah got a husband, but a husband who from the very beginning preferred her sister. Some translations say that Leah was hated, but the force of the Hebrew is much more subtle. Jacob preferred Rachel. But that may have actually been even more devastating for Leah, for she has hope that she can win Jacob's preference. I suppose it's one of the reasons that polygamy has been outlawed. A man with two wives will inevitably prefer one. A woman with two husbands will inevitably prefer one. And the unpreferred inevitably feels great pain and rivalry. So here in our story, we find no exception to that. Leah feels scorned. She feels unloved, at least in comparison to Rachel. But Yahweh favors Leah with the firstborn. Now, just as a side note, the complicated business of two wives seemed to extend to a complication about inheritance too. And Deuteronomy covers the situation with a very explicit law. If a man has two wives, one of them loved and the other disliked, and if both the loved and the disliked have borne him sons, the firstborn being the son of the one who is disliked, then on the day when he wills his possessions to his sons, he is not permitted to treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the disliked, who is the firstborn. he must acknowledge as the firstborn the son of the one who is disliked, giving him double portion of all that he has, since he is the first issue of his virility. The right of the firstborn is his. So you can see the situation Leah is now in. Yahweh favors Leah as mother of Jacob's firstborn son. It's a big deal. And Leah responds with great joy, "I will name him Reuben." Reuben, see a son, it means. It also plays on words we heard quite a while ago from Hagar when she used similar words to say, "God has seen my affliction." Together, these meaning express Leah's hope. Leah celebrates a firstborn son, Jacob's firstborn heir, thanking God for seeing her affliction and hoping that all of this will make Jacob love her. But alas, it does not seem to happen. Then Leah bears another son. Now she hopes maybe things will change this time. And she names him Simeon, Shimon. God hears. God has heard that I am hated, says Leah. God has given me another son. Surely I will become Jacob's favorite now. But again, nothing much seems to change. Then Leah becomes pregnant a third time, and again she hopes that this will change Jacob's heart, and he will be joined to her as his beloved. And she names her third son Levi, meaning joining, with that hope in mind. But again, no. Nothing has worked in Leah's plans to win her husband's affections. And finally, a fourth son is born, and this will be the last child that Leah will bear for some time. It says, then she stopped giving birth. The story in the next chapter actually insinuates that the reason may be because Jacob discontinued marital relations with Leah. Four sons, and rather than affection, Jacob turns away from Leah altogether. So Leah names her fourth son Judah, Yehuda, giving thanks. Leah says she names him Yehuda because she gives Yahweh thanks. And as far as we can tell, Leah is not being sarcastic. She is not saying, "Thanks a bunch for nothing, God." At the birth of her fourth son, Leah seems sincerely thankful. And we are not given much more information than that. We are left to speculate as to what fueled Leah's gratitude. But I've got a pretty good guess. Let me tell you a story. There was a man who wandered throughout the world seeking his deepest desire. He wandered from one city to another, from one realm to another, looking for fulfillment and happiness. But in all his wanderings, never came to it. Finally, one day, tired from his search, he sat down underneath a great tree at the foot of a mountain. And what he did not know is that this was the great wish-fulfilling tree. Whatever one wishes for when seated underneath it immediately becomes true. As he rested in his weariness, he thought to himself, "What a beautiful spot this is. I wish I had a house here." And instantly, before his eyes, a lovely home appeared. Surprised and delighted, he thought further, if I only had a partner to be here with me, then my happiness would be complete. And in a moment, a beautiful woman appeared, calling him husband and beckoning him. "Well, I'm hungry," he thought. "I wish there was food to eat." And immediately a banquet appeared before him, with every wonderful kind of food and drink, main courses, pastries, sweets of every variety. The man sat down and began to feast himself hungrily, but partway through the meal, still feeling tired, he thought, "I wish I had a servant to serve me the rest of this food." And boom, sure enough, the servant appeared. So finishing the meal, he sat back down to lean against this wonderful tree and began to reflect. "How amazing is that? Everything I wish has come true. There must be some mysterious force about this tree. I wonder if there is a demon who lives in it. And sure enough, no sooner than he thought this, than a great demon appeared. Oh my, he thought, this demon will probably eat me up. And that's just what it did. Here's another one that's similar but shorter. Nasruddin, this is a Sufi story, was eating a poor man's diet of chickpeas and bread. His neighbor, who also claimed to be a wise man, was living in a grand house and dining on sumptuous meals provided by the emperor himself. His neighbor told Nasruddin, "If only you would learn to flatter the emperor and be subservient like I do, you would not have to live on chickpeas and bread." And Nasruddin replied, "And if only you would learn to live on chickpeas and bread like I do, you would not have to flatter and live subservient to the emperor." A couple of things happened to Leah. More than anything in the world, she wanted to earn Jacob's affection. No matter what she did, it turned out she could not have this thing that she most wanted. And finally, she had to face that she was not going to get the thing she desired most in life. The one thing she most wanted in life, she could not have. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It was very painful for Leah. She named her first three children after that single hope. And then she gave up. And you know what? After Leah gave up, she realized, first of all, that she was still alive. She didn't need Jacob's affection to live. And indeed, Leah suddenly was able to experience gratitude for what she did have, not the least of which was four beautiful sons. And she gives thanks to Yahweh for what she has. But there's more. Once Leah let go of the stranglehold of want and experienced appreciation and gratitude, she also experienced the freedom from want itself. Had she gotten everything she wanted, like the tree in the story, it probably would have eaten her alive. Indeed, in many ways, the more one succeeds at getting what one wants, the more empty and the more eaten alive it leaves one. As Nasruddin understood, fulfilling want comes at a high price, even before it eats you up. He reminded the rich man that if he would but learn to live simply, he wouldn't have to spend all his life and all his energy flattering the emperor. Suddenly, Leah experienced a level of freedom she had never known. She would no longer spend all her time and all her energy trying to win Jacob's heart. She would be free from that. She was grateful for the freedom, grateful for the freedom from the cost of want. She was grateful that she was not eaten alive by the tree of fulfilled wishes. And so Leah shouted out, "Yehuda, Judah, she said, I give thanks to God." Amen.